Genesis chapter 41. Is everybody there? Well, last week we began asking a question, and it's a question that impacts every area of our life. It impacts the area of conflict and relationships, opportunities, the good times, the bad times, illness, health. It's just the question that impacts every area of our life. It's an important question. And it's simply this: what would somebody in my circumstance do who's just like me? What would that person do facing the same situation that I'm facing?
becomes the challenge for us. Simply, what does somebody who's been blessed, like you and I have been blessed, what does that person do? How do they behave? And as somebody who's absolutely convinced that God is with them, what does somebody do who's just like me, with the opportunities that I have, the abilities, the resources, the responsibilities, the influence, the wealth? Well, what does that person do? How does that person live as somebody who's absolutely convinced that God is with them? I think you'll agree that wealth and prosperity, more than poverty and lack, has the ability to drive us away from our faith in God. You see, when things are good, we tend to party, and when things are bad, we tend to ponder. Do you agree with that? And it's in the difficult times that we pray. I mean, we pray when things get difficult, but it's in the time when everything's coming together that we have the tendency and the propensity to begin to drift. And so the big question for you and I is, how do we maintain that attitude, that perspective of when things are going our way, when we don't really need anything? Well, Joseph is one of those rare few in a time of prosperity is able to live as somebody who is absolutely convinced that God is with him. And we find that it's in the time of prosperity that he actually leans harder into his heavenly Father. And he pursues that relationship even more, and ultimately he lives like any person in his situation would live, who's been blessed with the wealth and prosperity and power that he's been blessed with as somebody who's absolutely convinced that God is with him. Last week, we left off our story with Joseph there in the dungeon. And you recall that he's running the dungeon, so life is definitely coming together. And you recall that in that time, as he's been sentenced there in the prison, there are two guys who've been working for Pharaoh, and they are also sent to the dungeon. One is Pharaoh's baker, and one is his cupbearer, the wine steward. And you recall that in this one night, both of those guys receive a dream. And in that dream, the next morning, they wake up perplexed about the dream. Joseph says, what's going on? And they say, well, we've had this dream. We don't know how to interpret it. And Joseph says that dreams, their interpretation, comes from the Lord. Tell me your dream. So you'll recall that the wine steward, he tells his dream, and Joseph says, good news for you. In 3 days, you're going to be restored back to your job with Pharaoh. You're going to get out of the dungeon, and off you go. Everything's going to be great. The baker tells his story, and Joseph says, bad news, in 3 days, you're going to be executed. And 3 days go by, and everything happens just as Joseph had said. Now, in chapter 40 of Genesis, I want you to just for a reference, look back at verse 14. As Joseph tells the wine steward, here's what's going to happen to you. In verse 14, he says, only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning to me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. Well, everything goes well for him, and then in verse 23, you notice it says, when everything goes well for the wine steward or the cupbearer, depending on your translation, it says, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And that's where our story ended last week. We picked it up now in chapter 41, and it says, now it happened at the end of, and with your pen in hand, 2 full years, underline that, 2 full years after verse 23, after he's been forgotten, that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile, and lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had changed himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. So here he is, he's all dressed up, he comes before Pharaoh. He looks good. Pharaoh's probably thinking, "Why, you look great. Things must be going well there in the dungeon." Verse 15, it says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard," now with your pen in hand, "I have heard it said about you," go ahead and underline that, "you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." So it's you, you, you. Now this is the moment. It's the moment that we will all face at some time in our life. I can't over-dramatize the significance of this moment. This is the opportunity of a lifetime. Joseph right now is before a man that most people will never get to stand before. This man is asking questions of Joseph, and this is a man who typically does not ask questions. With just a nod, he can change Joseph's life this way for great and this way for, well, not so great. We saw what he did to the baker. So with just a nod, this man can change Joseph's whole world. Now, in our world, this would be the big deal. It would be that once-in-a-lifetime interview. And if this works out, everything is going to be incredible. This is that once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. This is the situation that you look at and you say, you don't want to blow this deal. This is where you say, I say whatever it is I need to say, and I do whatever it is I need to do, but I've got to close this deal. This is the opportunity of a lifetime, and an opportunity like this is not going to come around again. This is it. Now, you ever notice, and wouldn't you agree, that it's in environments like that that we tend to behave a little bit differently? You know, we tend to cower before people, and we tend to think that we tend to take our faith and somehow in that environment, we leave our faith just outside the door. You know, we turn to God and say, "God, I can't blow this. And yes, I'll see you someday, but right now I've got to do what I've got to do to make sure that this happens. I've got to, this cannot go wrong. I don't want to talk about you in this environment because they might get offended. I don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. After all, God, these people hold my future in the very palm of their hand." God, this is a professional environment. I mean, it's a professional environment. They don't want to talk about you. And God, this is all about economics. And God, do you really even know anything about economics? So God, I love you, but I will see you on Sunday. So here's the question. What does somebody in that situation facing this deal of a lifetime, the opportunity of a lifetime, what does that person do in that situation if they're absolutely convinced God is with him? Pharaoh says, "I have heard that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. You are the guy." And all Joseph has to say is, "Yes, I can do that." Notice what he says. I love this. Actually, I put it on your outline. We'll read it from the outline. Joseph, in that environment, all eyes are on him. And he simply looks at Pharaoh in this opportunity of a lifetime, and he says, "I cannot do it. You dressed me up for no purpose. You see, it's really not in me." And you sort of get the feeling that the cupbearer what's going on. Verse 26, it says, and the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are the 7 years, and dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are the 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind will be the 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God, Elohim, has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Verse 32. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by Elohim or God, and God, Elohim, will quickly bring it about. To which all the people in that room are probably whispering at that point, and they're saying, can you believe what he is saying? I mean, we've been around long enough to know that you just don't bring bad news to Pharaoh. You just don't do that. And now, why would anybody listen to this kid? I mean, after all, where did we find him this morning? Well, we found him in the prison. Not only that, but Joseph now does the unthinkable. He goes from an interpretation to now giving advice to what Pharaoh, the ruler of the known world, should do at this time. Now, once again, understand that Pharaoh is surrounded by all of his strategists, all of his economists, all of the people who give him wisdom. And Joseph is fresh out of the dungeon. Joseph says, all right, guys, get your pens. I'm going to give it to you. Get ready to take some notes. And he does what anyone in his circumstance would do if they were absolutely convinced that God was with them. See, Joseph doesn't make the mistake that many times you and I are tempted to make. He doesn't look at Pharaoh and say, this man holds my future in his hands. All the other people standing in the room believe that Pharaoh holds their future in his hands. And so right now, Joseph has a choice. He can either put his trust in Pharaoh, who thinks he's God, kind of a wannabe God, or he can put his trust in God, who really is God. Wouldn't you agree that it's in environments like that where we become intimidated and we begin to say, what if, what if, what if? I mean, what if they don't want to talk about God? What if they don't want to accept who I follow? What if that offends them? And we what if, and what if, and what if. Well, verse 33 goes on and says, now, let Pharaoh, I love this verse, it's classic. Now, let Pharaoh look for a man, discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Pharaoh, write this down. Pharaoh, you need to look for a guy who's discerning and wise, because quite honestly, Pharaoh, this job is too big for you. I know that. I've been out of the dungeon. I know how these things work. And this job is too big for you. Just to warm up a little bit. Verse 34, it says, let Pharaoh take action and appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let them exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. And then let them gather all the food in these good years that are coming, and store up grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land of the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. Joseph says, all right, Pharaoh, anything else I can do for you to interpret a dream? So you're coming to me. Anything else you need? Right here for you. Verse 37 says, now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Pharaoh hears this, and he listens to Joseph. Now, why would he listen to Joseph? Well, I think that Pharaoh sees something in Joseph that Potiphar saw. I think he sees something in Joseph that the chief jailer saw. But there was this unshaking confidence from a guy who just simply does what place of prominence. And they look at Pharaoh, there's a, there anybody else we can find other than this guy? And they'll go, why, no, Pharaoh. Apparently that's what Pharaoh wants us to say. And so we all say, no. Verse 39. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God, Elohim, has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Joseph, here's the kingdom. I mean, after all, I've known you for nearly 20 minutes. Now let me ask you a question. Can something like this really happen? I believe absolutely it can happen. Joseph will wake up from the prison that morning, and he will go to sleep that night in the palace. But this only happens in the lives of people who, no matter what situation they find themselves in, the most difficult situations, make the decision to simply respond in that circumstance as somebody who is absolutely convinced that God is with them. See, for Joseph, it was just day after day, waking up, nothing changing, being faithful in his circumstance, not seeing that all the while something was going on just beyond Joseph's view. He couldn't see it. He couldn't manipulate it. God was working behind the scenes. But for Joseph, it was just another day getting up and being the man that God called him to be. What would somebody in my circumstance do if they were absolutely convinced that God is with them? This happens in the lives of people who make that decision. I don't believe that it happens in the lives of people who profess to be believers, but live their lives as though God is not with them. This is for those who choose to live their lives as someone who's absolutely convinced that God is with them. Verse 42. Let me just say, we don't know what it is that God has just around the corner that he's putting together, that divine circumstance that we have no idea. As we continue to just live our lives as someone who's absolutely convinced that God is with us, and at the right time, he brings together everything and fixes it. And I've seen it happen in my life, and I know it's happened in the lives of many. If you're here today, make that decision. Live your life as someone who's absolutely convinced that God is with them. Verse 42. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold necklace on his neck and had him ride in his second chariot. And then they proclaimed before him, bow the knee, and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Verse 44. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, which nobody really knows exactly what that is. There's a couple of conjectures, but we'll just leave it at that. And he gave him, and I want you to underline, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. So that his wife is going to come from a totally pagan background. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was how old? 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Now before we go any further, I got to do something like a pastor that if I got to step outside the flow of where we're going, there's something I've got to tell you. And I don't feel like I'd be doing you justice as we study the Bible if I don't tell you this. There is, Bible scholars tell us, show us, that Joseph is an Old Testament picture of Jesus in the New Testament. And there's a couple of similarities, and when you read this story, I want you to just be aware parallel of Jesus, what's also interesting is that in that he's going to take a completely Gentile bride. Jewish boys didn't do that 2,000 years ago. But Joseph will take a completely Jewish bride. In the same way that Jesus would take a bride, the bride of Christ, which is typically referred to as the church. The church. And as we look around, most of us come from a largely Gentile background. There's going to come a time as this happens. There's going to be, after this time period, a 7-year time period that's going to come on the face of the known world at that time. In that time period of difficulty, we might call it tribulation, it will be a very literal 7-year time period. The Gentile bride is now part of his household. Will not be part of this story. She will not feel the effects of that 7-year time period. She will be tucked away with him. But the rest of the world and his family, which becomes the nation of Israel, will go through that 7-year time period. It will be in that 7-year time period that the world and his family will learn that there's only one place and one person to get what they need to survive. We call that salvation. And that one place, that one person is simply Joseph. And it will be that 7-year time period where the rest of the world will come to Joseph for salvation. And it will be that 7-year time period that ultimately his family that rejected him will be reunited with him and embrace him as their Savior. Okay, that's it. Do you find that interesting? So when you read the story, know that, and I'm giving you just a couple of tidbits. There's like over 100 similarities, and I think you'll find that fascinating. Well, back to our story. For Joseph, need and poverty did not separate him from his relationship with God, and now we're going to find that wealth and prosperity will not separate him from his faith. And that's important for you and I as New Testament believers, especially here, because in this room there's a lot of potential. Some of us are going up the corporate ladder, and some of us have started businesses, and we've been blessed far beyond anything that we ever dreamed. But here's the thing. It's hard. It's hard to live as though God is with you, where you're in the place where you don't need anything, where everything's just kind of coming your way, and there's no lack in your life. It's hard to lean into God when you're doing okay by yourself. And the test of prosperity and wealth is passed by a lot fewer people than the test of need, or the test of need and lack. Now, why is that? Because many people will become Christians when they're in prison, but not so many when they're in the palace. Many people will become believers, Christians, when the bottom is falling out of their life, but not so many when everything is coming together and they're on their way up. So what do you and I do to make sure that as believers, whether it's good times or bad times, what do we do to pass the test of prosperity like Joseph? What can we do? Well, I want to suggest that Joseph passed the test of prosperity by three things. And just look at him and see if there's something there for us. First of all, I noticed that he passes the test of prosperity, and you want to write this down, by going public with his dependence on God. Verse 16, again, I put it there, now lying in this very pivotal environment. Joseph just says, I can't do it. And the truth is, I can't do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answer. The idea is, I'm not the get-it-done guy, but I do serve the get-it-done God. There needs to be a way where you and I, in whatever environment that we are in, can somehow show and go public with our dependence on God. And sometimes that can be very difficult in a work situation. I love as I hear those stories of people in our church, and they'll share how they're working at a certain place, and God is blessing that place, and somebody will come up and they'll say, why is it clicking now? Why is it clicking? And they say, because we are praying for this business, we are praying in this environment, and God is blessing, and the people around go, something's really happening. Cheryl and I were listening to a CD series of a guy. His name is Stephen K. Scott. He's in the media industry. He does not Now, that's incredible. Here's a guy who sells $2 billion a year worth of stuff. He sells tape series and CD series that people buy. And at the end, he goes, but you know, the truth is, if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul, what does it really matter? So why should I tell you this? I don't tell you how to get to heaven. And he found a way to simply share his dependence on Christ. Now, look, if you're here today, you say, you know, I'm talking about God in my work life, in my professional life, that makes me cringe. I mean, I feel very uncomfortable with that. And here's what you need to know. You're probably not doing so well, or you're on the verge of not passing the prosperity test. Because the truth is, if you were sick, or it was your child that was sick, you talk about God. You talk about prayer. And so we need to find that way in our lives to let the people around us know as we go public with our dependence on Christ. And let me just give this disclaimer here. I don't believe that going public with our dependence on God means that we plaster the back of our car with Christian bumper stickers. I don't think that it means that we run around wearing totally ridiculous t-shirts. But there needs to be a way that we go public with our dependence on Christ. We see that that's what Joseph did. The second thing you notice is that, you write this down, Joseph leveraged God's blessing for God's purpose and for others. Whatever it was that God gave him, ultimately he's going to take what it is that God gives him. He's going to use it to save Egypt and the surrounding nations. He uses God's blessings for God's purposes and for others. We are people of means in this church and in this community just by virtue of where we live on the planet. If you and I are going to pass the test of prosperity, we need to leverage, we need to learn to leverage what it is that God has blessed us with for his purpose and for others. Joseph realizes that it's not because of him, and it's something that God wants to do. Sadly, for many believers, we take 100% of what it is that God blesses us with, and we consume all of it on us. If we're ever going to pass the test of prosperity, we need to, like Joseph, find a way to leverage what it is that God has blessed us with for his purposes and for others. And wouldn't you agree that it was a lot easier to trust God back when we didn't have anything? It was a lot easier to say, God, you take it all, and all we had was a broken down CD player and an old car. Remember that? And now God has blessed us, so we have stuff, we have money, we have homes, we have stuff. I mean, God, it's kind of hard to trust you now. So it's not sure back and look down and say, well, you know what? I can take it all back. We need to find a way to leverage what it is that God has blessed us with for his purposes and for others. We notice that in Joseph. Number three, we notice that he passes the test of prosperity by simply memorializing what God did in his past and in his present. circumstances. He was preparing Joseph for what it is that he wanted to accomplish through him. And God chose a lot of difficulty in Joseph's life. But at just the right time, God brought just the right circumstances together. But it was because he was a man who chose to do in every circumstance what anybody in that situation would do, who's absolutely convinced that God is with him. As you live your life as someone who's absolutely convinced that God is with you, and this is only for people who choose to live that way, as you do, God is working behind the scenes. You can't see it. Joseph woke up that morning, he didn't see it. And he's putting together just the right situation. If you're single, God already knows that you're supposed to marry. He's already working in that person. You live your life with somebody who's absolutely convinced that God is with her. If you're in a difficult marriage right now, then just know that God's working. He's doing something that you can't see. But right now, your responsibility is to live like someone who's absolutely convinced that God is with them. If your career is not where you dreamed it would be, and financially it's just not the way that you thought, it should be your responsibility as God works behind the scenes in a way that you can't even see, is simply to live as anyone in your circumstance would live who's absolutely convinced that God is with him. Because that's his promise. And right now he's looking for people who will live their lives, whether it's good or bad, someone who's absolutely convinced that God is with them. You be faithful. You hang in there. And you don't give up. Lord, in this room and in this church, I know that there are some who are going through some very difficult situations, and here's what we ask. I pray, God, that for each and every person who's going through it right now, that you give the courage and the strength and the wisdom to respond in that certain circumstance like anybody would respond if they were absolutely convinced that you were with them. And Father, here's what we pray, that in our circumstance that you would reveal yourself in such a way that even though we don't see you, we know that you're there. And your word promises, and we receive it by faith. But Lord, somehow deep down, you just to know. And then Lord, for those of us who are blessed right now, and you're just, our world is just coming together. Lord, help us as we go forward.